Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the glorious riches of your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. I will admit I was tempted to skip this chapter and move on to 16, but because we have gone through quite a bit of what is in here in Leviticus, a lot of it is repeated, but because of its placement and because of some of the details here, I couldn't. So we're going to be looking at Numbers 15, the entirety of the chapter. Hear now God's word from Numbers chapter 15 at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice, to fulfill a vow or as a free will offering, or in your appointed feasts, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord, from the herd or the flock. Then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of oil and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. You shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb. Or for a ram you shall prepare as a grain offering two-tenths of an ephah of fine flour with one-third of a hin of oil. And as a drink offering you shall offer one-third of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering or as a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a peace offering to the Lord, then shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of three-tenths of an ephah of fine flour mixed with half a hin of oil. And you shall bring as a drink offering, half a hin of wine, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Thus it shall be done for each young bull, or each ram, or for each lamb, or young goat, according to the number that you prepare, so you shall do with everyone according to their number. All who are native-born shall do these things in this manner, in presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you, or whoever is among you throughout your generations, and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly, and for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you." Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, then it will be when you eat of the bread of the land that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering of the threshing floor. So you shall offer it up. Of the first of your ground meal you shall give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generations. If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses, from the day the Lord gave commandments and onward throughout your generations, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed, without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering, according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering and offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord, for their unintended sin. it shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally. When he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native-born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native-born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We're getting serious now. But brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to a chapter that might not on first glance seem to be the most thrilling of chapters. But actually, this chapter is extraordinary. Remember what happened in chapter 14. The Israelites had rebelled against the Lord twice in two different ways. At first, they were afraid of going into the promised land because of the greatness of the people that lived there, and so they wanted to kill Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb, and return back to Egypt. After the Lord punished them for not trusting in Him, saying that they would have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, they then tried to go into the promised land and take it by their own force and strength. And they promptly got their hinds kicked by the Canaanites and headed back into the wilderness. But even after this lack of faith and this continued rebellion, we see right away in the first verse of this chapter that the Lord promises to still do what? To still bring them into the promised land. What makes this chapter even more spectacular is what comes right after it. The rebellion of Korah. This chapter is sandwiched in between two of the biggest rebellions in Israel's history, especially pre-going into the promised land. And so right here, in the middle of two of the most egregious rebellions in Israel's history, we have this chapter that gives comfort and assurance that God will not forsake them. and will do to them and for them all that he has promised. Reminds us of the hymn in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Do you see, brothers and sisters, the amazing grace and patience that our God has for us as people? It also calls to mind the amazing grace that is given to us all by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, as it says in Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still rebels of the most horrible kind, God still loved us. And even while we would never choose to follow him left to ourselves, God went after us and rescued us. Our Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, hunted us down and carried us back at great personal cost to himself by dying the most cruel and horrible death anyone has ever died. Notice also the amazing grace of God is not only promising to bring the Israelites into the promised land, but also the continued grace that he would give them. As the Israelites entered the promised land, the Lord is not going to give them up and leave them to their own devices. For as the Lord is going to, he is going to continually provide for them even in the promised land. You read that in verses 18 and 19 where we read, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, and notice how it says it, when you come into the land to which I bring you, then it will be when you eat of the bread of the land that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. Notice again how it says it. Then it will be when you eat of the bread of the land. Not hopefully you'll have some bread when you get there. No, when you have bread, then do this. God is going to continually take care of his people all of the time. And he's going to be faithful to every single promise that he made with them. This is why we call the covenant of grace the covenant of grace. Because God's faithfulness to us is not dependent on our faithfulness to him. He provides it all, even the faith that we have in him. You see how loving and gracious and kind and patient our God is with us. We see this further with what is called the sacrifice, the laws for the sacrifices of unintentional sins. Now I want to flush out that word that's translated as unintentional here because I fear that we might misunderstand it slightly. That word is also translated in other places as ignorance. But that doesn't completely capture the force of that word either. Certainly the word here does include sins that were committed without knowing that they were a sin, or sins committed in which one was not intending to sin. Those are included. But really, the force of that word implies sins that were committed not as a direct rebellion against God, as well as private sins. For the Israelites as well, we know that, we know of ourselves as well, we sin all the time, even without specifically meaning to. And the Lord assures His people that there is forgiveness for those sins. Even the sins committed that you didn't know you committed. A young bull was to be offered as a sacrifice on behalf of all of the people for the sins that they didn't even know they committed. Just as there was to be offered on the Day of Atonement. It was also a bull, the same animal. And so, brothers and sisters, you see that the Lord, in providing this sacrifice, is showing His people that He is providing for His people a way to dwell in His presence, even though they were still so sinful. And brothers and sisters, this is what we need too. We need Christ to forgive us not only of our actual sins of direct rebellion against Him, we need Him to forgive us of the sins we didn't even know we committed. Sins that we didn't repent of because we didn't even know we needed to repent of them. Sins, even as my father would say, of we need to repent of our repentance, because obviously our repentance isn't perfect either. We need washing from that too. And the Lord here is telling the Israelites, as He's telling us today, that the sacrifice of the Messiah, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, is enough to not only bring you into the presence of God and not receive judgment, but receive love and favor and grace, but also to keep you there. Now we do have a distinction in this chapter between sins of ignorance or unintentional sins and presumptuous sins. And those are big words, children. So I'm going to try to explain what now are presumptuous sins. But notice there is a difference here. As well, with the unintentional sins and the private sins, there's no civil consequences. But as for the presumptuous sins, there is. So presumptuous sins are sins that are acts of public rebellion against God. Now we know that even in these sins, they could be forgiven before the courtroom of God. We saw that in the last chapter. Israel publicly rebelled against God multiple times, and yet the Lord forgave the people of Israel forgave them of the rebellion because of the intercession of Moses, which of course prefigured the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, there's a penalty. They have to now wander in the wilderness for 40 years. King David commits 3 presumptuous sins. Maybe you can tell me afterward what those 3 were. But he commits 3 presumptuous sins in his life and is forgiven, yet in all of those cases there is a consequence and punishment for that sin. Yet depending on the sin, the penalty also differs. Now, we see in our text that someone was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day and was given the death penalty. Now, we do have to understand that the Old Testament civil laws, the laws governing the nation of Israel, are no longer in effect for us as New Testament Christians. These laws were abrogated with the coming of Christ and His resurrection and Pentecost and His session at the right hand of God. Those laws are no longer in force. They give us principles to learn from for sure, but they're no longer in force today. And we see very clearly the New Testament's teaching that the state is the sphere that is given the authority of the sword, and the church is given spiritual authority and power, and thus the church is given the authority to excommunicate, not to execute. Right? So we do see that there's distinctions here between Old Testament, New Testament church. But we do have an example here that is given to us that does teach us what is a presumptuous sin. We're given that example of that man, as I said, that was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day in verses 32 through 36. And we might be thinking in our heads, well, that sounds like a pretty minor offense. Why did the guy get a death penalty, you know, for playing a children's game? Pick up sticks. Well, that, he wasn't playing a children's game. What he was doing is he was gathering sticks in order to make a fire, in order to cook food. Now, there's a number of things wrong with that. One, anything that was could be done and seen as labor that could be done on the other 6 days of the week was supposed to not be done on the Sabbath day. So he broke that. Not only that, but cooking was completely not allowed. Remember, they were supposed to cook the manna on Friday. Their Sabbath was Saturday. They're supposed to cook the food on Friday and eat it on the Sabbath day, not cook it on the Sabbath day. That was very clear when the Lord began giving Israel manna. And the other thing that we notice in the text is that this man was doing it all on his own. No one else in Israel was doing this. Which tells us what this man was doing. It wasn't so much that he was just picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. What he was doing was far worse than that. What he was doing is he was saying, I don't care what the Lord said. He was living by the motto of our age, I do what I want. This was an act of public defiance against the Lord and was a continued rebellion against the Lord even after the Lord had already forgiven the entire nation for its rebellion against Him. And so I hope we see that the severity of this man's sin was far greater than just picking up sticks. And sin has its consequences. And the Lord makes that very clear in this chapter. But I hope what we see is, yes, this man had to pay an earthly penalty for his sin. Whether he repented of it and came to faith, I don't know. We're not told. That's possible. He could be in heaven. We don't know. But even as we see that there is punishment and judgment for sin, whether it's only in an earthly regard or whether it's also in an eternal regard, We have to see that the Lord couches everything in grace for His people. He makes it very clear that rebellion against Him results in condemnation and judgment. But for those who repent and believe upon Him, there is grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And that point is reinforced at the end of the chapter. In verses 37 through 41, if you'd read with me there at verse 37, again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." The Lord commands that the Israelites put tassels on all of their clothing, not as a fashion statement, but as a help to them. A help to, first of all, remind them of the God that they serve. And second, to remember who they are because of His grace. You see that so clearly in the last verse there, verse 41. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Grace. And they need to remember who they are because of God's grace, as do we. Now looking at that first point, to remember the God that they serve. The tassels were to have blue thread in them. And remember, in the building of the tabernacle, there were three colors woven together to form the inner layer, so that when you walked into the tabernacle, you would see the tapestry of these three colors. What were they? What are the three colors? Red? No. Red or scarlet? What's the other two? Blue?
Purple.
There we go. Good job. I'll turn you into Pentecostals yet. Okay, so purple. First, we'll look at that one. That represented royalty and power to save and deliver. Power to rule. Then red or scarlet represented blood. And therefore, the love and grace given to us by the sacrifice of the Messiah. And blue represented what? Blue represented sovereignty and transcendence. Just as the sky that is far above us is blue, so our God is high above us and beyond us. Yet with blue in the tabernacle and on the robes of the high priest and even on the tassels of the people's clothes, what did that mean about the God who is far above them? That He is also the God that is with them. The God who is transcendent is also the God who is immanent. He is with us. The people, as they went through their days, were to remember that the God that they served is the God who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, who is everywhere present, who is in need of nothing and yet possessor of everything. This is the God that they serve. The God who is holy, holy, holy. And so as they walk before His face, they are to have a healthy and godly fear of Him, a deep respect and reverence for Him, so that they would not sin. The second thing this reminds them of is who they were. I said earlier that the tassels were not a fashion statement, but in a sense they were. No one else wore clothes like that. It was a reminder of what we looked at this morning. The Lord had taken them out of the world and put them in the body of Christ. We see this so clearly in this chapter as the Lord continues to call the people the children of Israel. But these tassels were reminders that they were blood-bought people. The Israelites would have known this in a clear and real way because all of their firstborn sons were spared in the 10th plague of Egypt because of the blood of the Passover lamb, which all pointed forward to the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Brothers and sisters, this is how we are to live our lives. In the Latin, for those who are familiar with Ligonier Ministries, it's what? Coram Deo, which means before the face of God. That is how we are to live our entire lives. We are God's blood-bought children. We are the people that the God of all the universe has made His home with. Do we live like it? Do we live like it? Some of you who have been members for a while know what Grandpa Rosma used to say. Grandpa Rosma used to say, whenever you're in a conversation, whenever you're doing something, listening to something, watching something, imagine Jesus is right there with you, with the scars on His head from the thorny crown, with the scars on His back from the lashes, with the holes in His hands, feet, and side from the nails and the spear, that He's sitting right next to you. Would He be honored, thanked, and glorified by the conversation you are in, by what you're listening to, by what you're watching, by what you're doing, by what you're thinking? Would you do it if Jesus was right there with you? And then you must remember that He is actually there with you. We have to ask ourselves, and what I'm doing, listening to, saying, watching, thinking, would this be pleasing to Him who died for me? Knowing that those holes and scars are there because of my sin. May we all not forget the God that we serve and who we are because of Him. And thus may we have the mind of Christ. May we have the mind of Christ seeking to serve our God in holiness, because that is who He is. For as we read in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, this is the Savior who has loved you, is loving you, and will love you into eternity future. This is the Savior that is with you right now, who has delighted in making his home in you with the Holy Spirit. May we live as what we have already been made to be in Christ Jesus. We have been brought by the blood of Christ before the face of God. May we live like it. Coram Deo. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go into another week, we ask, O Lord, for your strength. We have heard of the greatness of your salvation, of the beauty of your grace that is given to us, and given to us in great abundance, grace that is greater than all of our sin. And we have heard, O Lord, how you have set us apart to be your people, holy before your face. Help us, O Lord, to be what you have made us to be. We are already adopted as your children into your family, O Lord. We pray that you would help us to act like your royal children. May we not forget. May we not forget the God that we serve. May we not forget you, O Lord. May you set before our eyes whatever it may be to act as the blue tassels, so that we may be reminded that we serve the God who is transcendent and yet immanent. The God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present. The God who is perfect in justice, but also who is love itself. And as we think upon your many attributes, and upon the glory of your name, may we be strengthened by the truth of who you are, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to serve you with greater vigor and zeal, that we may walk before your face in holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.